Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion. Have we got a hot one for you today? We are excited to be in studio getting our show on. My name is Anthony Stafford and I'm here with Sam Hazelton, and we are in the Lion's Den getting ready for today's episode. Now, we call our show Old Lion, Young Lion because we work for the greatest lion of all time, and that is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. And we believe that the Bible clearly teaches that the righteous are bold as lions, and we intend to be bold with the truth on this show. If you've been with us on this journey so far, it's been an exciting one. Both Sam and I are pastors of a local church called Electric City Baptist Church, and we are located in the heart of Schenectady County in upstate New York, and we have a gathering every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., and we'd love for you to come and be a part of it. Come hear God's people praise the Almighty God. Now, we also are on YouTube, and we are on Instagram, and we are on Spotify, and we're also on WPTR, a local radio station, and we want you to tune into our show every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We want you to listen to the show, follow along with us. Email the show if you have any questions or comments about it. We've been receiving some comments lately about episode topics, and we're excited about today's topic. But you can email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. And before we get into today's show, I want to also shout out our sponsor for today's episode, and we thank them for sponsoring this show. Alex and Kat Kowalski, we want to just say thank you and many, many blessings upon your marriage. Thank you so much. Now, we have a tradition here. I'm going to ask our elder here, Old Lion, Sam Hazelton, if you would, could you kick our show off with a word of prayer?
Yes, I will. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. We're going to be talking about marriage today, and I want to thank you for our wives. I want to thank you for our families. Lord, what a blessing you've given to mankind. It is not good for the man to be alone, you said in your word, and you created a helper suitable unto him, Lord, and you've done that for both Anthony and myself and so many others in the church. We thank you so much for this. I pray that those listening to us today would feel the dew from heaven as we open up the scriptures and hear the wisdom of God concerning marriage, concerning this beautiful institution of God, and their own marriages would be strengthened through the knowledge of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we don't know what you're walking through or how things are working out in your life or your marriage, but we pray a blessing over your life and over the journey that you're walking on, and never reject someone that's praying a blessing over you. You need people praying for you. You need people in your corner. And you don't know when that prayer that someone's been praying for you for 10 years, God says, now's time to release that blessing and see if he won't open up the clouds of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. And so we're praying for you, and we hope that you stay on this journey with us. Now, Sam, why don't you give us a little bit about how our show's been going over the past few weeks and where we're kind of going in the future, and a little bit about what we're going to talk about today.
So last week, we talked about Ruth and Boaz. Speaking of marriage,
nice.
There was a wonderful marriage in the Old Testament, this tiny little book of four chapters tucked away in your Old Testament, and gave us a beautiful picture, not only of marriage here on earth, but of Christ and the church. So we're going to get into the topic of marriage today. We're going to see how God instituted this thing, what he defined it to be, how he wants to see the roles of men and women in marriage, and how he ordained it to be. And so I'm excited to see what the scriptures say about that.
Yeah, I love that. And I think it's important to remember that there needs to be a foundation of truth in your life. And we believe by faith that God formed the worlds and the heavens that we see, and he declares his handiwork in the skies, and he's given us a book. He's given us a book to know the truth that sets us free. So we can kind of derive how we live our life and how we make our decisions based on this book called the Bible. And today we're going to talk a little bit. We're going to have more of a conversation form today, less than maybe a lot of teaching like we normally would. We're going to have a little bit of a conversation, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about marriage, how Jesus feels about marriage, how the timeless truth of God's ordained institution of marriage has been the same since day one, and it will be the same until day done. But before we jump into that, Sam, how long have you been married? You know, what year did you get married? I know it was back in the 1900s, but why don't you give us a little insight between you and your wife, and you know, give a couple shout outs to your wife and tell us a little bit about how long you've been married and how your marriage is going.
I was married to my wife Joni in June of 1989, so we are about to celebrate, I believe, our 36th wow. wedding anniversary coming up in June, and our marriage has, you know, it's a marathon, not a sprint.
Okay.
As you know, and our marriage has been incredibly fruitful with children and now grandchildren. And so I am very, very thankful for this helpmeet that God brought into my life.
Yeah, I hear the grandkids call you Sampa Graham.
Sampa Graham, that's right.
Yeah, that's nice. So Bethany and I, my wife, shout out, I have the most beautiful wife on the planet. And so Bethany and I, we're Bible college sweethearts. And we got married in 2011. Mm. And so we're on 14 years of marriage. And we used to be from what's called California, beautiful state where the sun was up. And now we've moved to upstate New York. And our marriage flame, though it's freezing outside, still stays warm between the two of us. We have four kids. And I love my children, Lincoln and Penelope and Finley and Moses. And all of them are from this beautiful relationship and this wonderful gift that God has given me, my wife, Bethany. And so I appreciate what you said, that it is a marathon, not a sprint. And you definitely have seasons in marriage. Mm. And some are filled with massive blessing and some are filled with battles. But the Lord has put us together and no man will tear us apart. And so I was thinking about the culture kind of dictates nowadays what marriage is and what people think about marriage. Sam, what have you seen kind of out in the world as what is being shown that marriage is and how it should be treated, what it looks like, and what people should think about it? What is kind of the culture of the world's state about marriage?
I think that most people in the world envision marriage as being a social construct of convenience. Mm. And so it's something that society has created to keep things in order and to perpetuate whatever sort of governmental order. The Bible tells a completely different story about marriage. It is actually instituted, created, designed, and ordained by God. And the rules of marriage, the meaning of marriage, the value of marriage is all built in to the Bible. We can learn this, and this is something that man didn't invent it. Man can't change it. This is 100% a divine institution.
Yeah, and I love that description. I think that in general, people do use this idea of marriage as just a romantic, whimsical feeling that when they're done with it, they might toss it overboard. Now, in the past, that might not have been kind of the idea, but as the world kind of increasingly buys into the idea that it's like a man-made kind of government / dating social construct, then it'll lose more and more of its value. And when it's entrenched in God's word, and when both feet are firmly standing on the strong word of God, the Bible, then it's not so quickly thrown away. And so if somebody was kind of looking for what the Bible teaches about marriage, the first passage that I would take them to, and I want to hear your passages, and I know you have some ideas, Old Lion, but the first passage that I would kind of start with is in the book of Mark. And if you're kind of watching this show about marriage, we want to build a foundation just like your marriage should be built on a foundation. We want to build a foundation of scripture that you can kind of come back to this show and say, here's some things I can remember about what the Bible teaches and talks about marriage. And I can kind of go back to that as a reminder about how my marriage should be. Jesus kind of gets asked this question actually about dissolving a marriage, about a divorce. And Jesus responds with this great teaching in Mark chapter number 10. In verse number 6, he says that in the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, And then Jesus goes on and says this, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain, or those two, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. And what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." These might be some words that you've heard at a wedding before, a wedding ceremony, but I tell you today and proclaim that these are much stronger than someone just reciting them for a ceremony, but that God actually is putting these two people together in a marriage. But Jesus is referring to another passage of scripture. So Sam, that Mark 10 is kind of the first verses that I'd go to, and maybe we'll talk about it a little bit, but what's the first passage that you would go to when it comes to the idea of biblical marriage?
Well, I would even rewind it just a little bit from there when we see that God made the Garden of Eden. He put Adam in this garden, and he told him to till it and to keep it, and he gave him a job to name the names of the animals.
Okay.
And it said, but among all the creatures that God had made, there was not found a suitable helper or helpmeet for Adam. And so, first of all, we have to understand that it's not good for the man to be alone.
That's good.
And so I remember, as an old guy, I remember the 70s, and I remember the battle of the sexes you had, and they had crazy tennis match and
in
so
ancient
forth.
Times.
Yes. Now in our day, they're trying to erase, you see in our society in various places, they're trying to erase the differences between male and female.
Okay. Yep.
And so what the Bible says is God made them in the beginning, male and female. God took this rib out of Adam's side, and he fashioned the woman, put Adam into a deep sleep. He awoke, and he says famously, "This she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is indeed is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," which kind of goes to that idea of the two shall become one flesh. Woman was taken out of man and yet is completely different psychologically, is a complement to the man. And so it's a beautiful thing to have this kind of different yet completing sort of person walking with you step by step through life.
Yeah, and it's not just that. What we love about scripture is that the truth that the Bible teaches, we can test in the practical world and it ends up being true. Mm-hmm. And even though you do see, you know, men and women fighting and having complications, they've been built so that in this marriage thing, they should be complementing each other, not complicating each other. And so not only do we see the truths in scripture being attested to in the practical, being able to have this very first marriage ever to look back and say, oh, there's a creator, there's a lawgiver, there's someone who understands every portion of me, and then he's built something to fit exactly for me. I absolutely love that. It gives me ground for me to be able to walk with success, knowing that there actually is a God who performed the very first marriage. There was a reverend standing before Adam and Eve saying, repeat after me. And this Garden of Eden marriage is the foundation of what the rest of the Bible teaches about marriage. Okay, so if we look in Mark chapter 10 and we hear Jesus kind of refer back to the garden, we look in Genesis chapter number 2, and I love that it talks about that a man should leave his family, leave and cleave to his wife. So he should go out and seek a wife. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And he leaves his family and cleaves unto his wife. Jesus in Mark 10 refers back to Genesis chapter number 2. What are some other kind of pieces that you see from the Bible that talk about marriage and maybe some other passages of scripture?
Maybe I'm jumping the gun here.
Okay.
But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you get an interesting statement. And I'm going to start reading here in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, 3, it says, "But I want you to understand," this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, "but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God."
Okay, love that passage.
That statement kind of lays it out, and so there's four players. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, Jesus, you have the man, and then you have his wife. And this is kind of an order of authority. It's not necessarily saying that any one of those players in the discussion is unimportant or lesser It is just saying that this is the role of authority. You've got a captain who's over a lieutenant, who is over a sergeant, who is over a corporal, sort of a military ranking, so to speak, of authority, while all those people are equally human, they're equally valuable as human beings. There is an order to keep things in order. This is an interesting part of marriage, one that I think has been lost ever since the 70s. This whole idea of male headship in the marriage has been discarded. That was a very clever ploy by our friends in Hollywood, who presented us with this sitcom called All in the Family. And we saw Archie Bunker, who supposedly represented this Christian married man, and his wife Edith, who supposedly represented this Christian wife. And you had a picture of a home where Archie was a mean person. He was a racist. He was very disrespectful to his wife and to many other people as well, kind of pigheaded in his ideas. Hollywood kind of presented this biblical idea of headship in the home as being something that is destructive and bad. And so this idea that there should be male headship in the marriage was thrown away and discarded by our society. And so what we see today, we've sown the wind, as the Bible says, and we've reaped the whirlwind. So we have a divorce rate that's much higher than 50% nowadays.
It's heartbreaking.
It's heartbreaking. You have broken families all over the place. You have children growing up without mom and dad in the home. The whole foundation that God ordained and created has been largely destroyed.
And the idea that we should take a biblical headship of what marriage is supposed to be and invert it is always what Satan does. He inverts everything that God does and tries to sell it to you backward and broken and ultimately inverted. But this beautiful picture that there's this God the Father over an obedient, submissive Lord Jesus Christ, who then is over an obedient, submissive husband, who then is over an obedient, submissive wife. This is a beautiful picture of everybody relying on one another to walk out the mission and purpose that you have in your life with all the things that you need for life and godliness. And he's not only just equipped you with there's water to drink, or he's not only equipped you with a word of God for you to study, he's given you a wonderful partner in this life that you can walk through in this covenant of biblical marriage. And this idea of headship, biblical headship, is throughout the Bible. I think Ephesians chapter number 5 is one of the most important passages of scripture, and it relates to a callback in the book of Numbers that we're going to look at. But in Ephesians 5, the Bible tells us that we ought to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then goes even a little bit deeper. Here's some instruction for wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as even unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He continues on. Paul's writing this beautiful picture of marriage. He says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. As Christ lays down his life for the church, for his body, so even does the husband lay down his life for his bride, for his wife. And this comes with all kinds of complications. The Bible says that Jesus suffered for our transgressions. And husbands, let me ask you out there, have you suffered for your wife? This idea of headship doesn't just come with a keep her under your thumb ideology, but rather I'm taking up the mantle of the very Jesus who saved me and everyone else that's placed his faith in him. This headship picture of Father, God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, husband, wife, is a beautiful picture of how life should be operating, how it best operates, but it's a callback to this instructions that are given in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. This is a little known passage. Why don't you tell us a little bit about it, Old Lion?
Yes, so people are confused about what it means to have the husband be the head of the wife.
Okay.
And there's a beautiful explanation of how this works in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, in chapter 30. People think that sometimes that headship means you're bossing your wife around, or you're looking over her shoulder in everything she does, or you're making her come for approval on every little step she makes. And this is simply not the picture that the Bible paints. In fact, it paints quite an opposite picture. If you read Proverbs chapter 31, it talks about the godly woman, the godly wife, and she's out doing all kinds of things. She's preparing food for her household. She's buying property. She's selling this and selling her wares. She's doing all kinds of things. There's no restriction in a godly Christian home. Rather, the place of headship involves veto.
Okay.
Veto rights. So you know how Congress can pass a law and the president can say, well, I'm not going to sign that law. I'm going to veto what Congress passed. And so this is the position that God has put the husband in the home, has put him with this right of veto. So if a woman says, I want to go and buy this thing, or I want to make this contract, or I want to go and buy this car or whatever, the husband has the right to say, you know what? I don't think that's a good deal. I'm going to cover you and protect you by vetoing that decision. And so this is the place that God has given. And so the husband has that role of having the final say with these major decisions. But he's not badgering his wife and constantly suppressing her. He is creating a safe environment for her to flourish and to be everything that God intended for her to be. And he needs to see himself that way.
I love that. In our marriage, we kind of have between Bethany and I, we kind of have an idea where my goal is to always say yes to anything that Bethany asks. Mm. And this is a similar idea to how my role as the head, that when, as Jesus operates, he wants his followers to come and ask him. And he says, anything that you ask in my name, I want to give it to you. He even says, what a good father say to the son, if you ask for bread, give him a stone. I always want to grant every desire and wish of everything that my wife's heart could ever want. But this idea only works in this foundational understanding from the Bible about what marriage is, that God instituted it in the Garden of Eden when he gave this man to work. He said he shouldn't be alone, created a helpmeet for them to work together, fit together. And then he also says to be fruitful and multiply.
That's right.
This is not just, this is for children, but it's not just for children. That this marriage relationship should yield benefits and blessings to every single person that's in your sphere of influence. Your marriage should not only bless just your children. It should bless your neighbors, the people that you go to Walmart next to, your grandparents, your cousins, every single married people that are out there. I want you to pay attention to this. Every single person that comes into contact with you as a unit should be blessed.
Mm.
Every single person that you ever meet that knows that you're a married Christian that wants to follow Jesus Christ, and your husband and wife, whoever's listening to the show, whether it be your husband or wife, every single person that comes in contact with you should say, I'm blessed by that unit that God put together. It's not just be fruitful, multiply with children. It's your entire wake of your marriage. When in order of the biblical order, if it is in order, then it will bless every person in that wake.
The family, I think, is a microcosm of the kingdom of God. And it's based on the foundation of this marriage, a man and a woman, both of whom are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, both of whom are submitted to God, both of whom are committed to walking righteously and committed to loving one another within the boundaries of this marriage. Your family is like a miniature kingdom of God.
Okay. Tell us more about that.
Yeah, so just like in the kingdom of God, you have God the Father who sits on the throne. You have the Lord Jesus Christ who is the husband. You have the church who is the wife. You have the children who are the people who will believe through their testimony. And so now you have this giant kingdom of God that spreads into all the world. And the Bible says that truly as I live, declares the Lord, all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How much of the sea is covered by water?
All of it.
So this is God's will. He wants the knowledge of his glory to go everywhere. And just as in Christ in the church, as the kingdom of God, it's going everywhere and spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Just like that, as Anthony said, your family, your wife, yourself, your children, everywhere you go, you should be a representative of the kingdom of God.
And we want to be very clear about when we say this is not a social construct, you don't get to just make marriage whatever you want. Mm. On the flip side, the Bible gives a lot of freedom within the institution of marriage. The Bible gives a lot of like creative ability of what your marriage should look like. It doesn't define how you should dress. It doesn't define how and where you should live. It doesn't define, you know, how and what kind of dates you should go on or how many kids you should have. The Bible doesn't define that. It gives you some creative freedom and choice of will to adapt to one another's desires and loves and the things that you enjoy. And that means that sometimes, husbands, you might have to put on the Hallmark Channel and just enjoy a sappy prince and princess movie. And that means, wives, look, you're going to have to watch Rocky
3
and
4. Brother, I draw a line someplace.
You got a line. Okay, you got a line. But here's where I'll kind of end with this passage, and I want your thoughts on it. This is Colossians chapter number 3. It's verse number 19. This is directly related to the husbands. It says this: husbands, love your wives. And most people stop at that, but it has a second portion of it. It says, and be not bitter against them. So what would be the reason, or why would there be some instruction about bitterness in this passage about husbands loving their wives? What's your quick thought on that?
In the marriage, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 7 talks a lot about this, but nobody's like ruling over the other person harshly.
Right.
The idea of marriage, it should be that my wife should want the best for me, and I should want the best for my wife.
Love that.
And so what happens at times when people forget about this aspect of marriage, that you're a team, that you're working together, that you're on the same team and being fans and promoters of one another.
Yes.
When you get out of that mentality and people begin to withhold from the other, whatever it is.
Whatever.
And so you have withholding that engenders and that fosters bitterness. And so we need to guard against that. We need to become one another's biggest fan. And, you know, the Bible never wants us people to do things out of compulsion.
Sure.
Love can't be forced, right?
Right.
You can't compel love. It's something that comes out of somebody's own free will. So you want your wife to minister to you and to do nice things for you because she loves you, because it's out of her own heart of love toward you because of who God has made you to be.
I love that.
And vice versa. You don't want to be doing things begrudging. Love can never be delivered in a begrudging way.
No, I think that's absolutely true. And there's so much more that we can talk about inside of how the Bible teaches this. But we want you to know that there is an established order that the Bible teaches about marriage. All things should be done decently in order. But of course, if you have not love, you can't do anything.
Yeah.
The Bible is very clear that all the motivations about this covenant you have with this person that should be your entire life, it should be motivated and fueled by love. And the moments that God looks down and sees that you've disrespected him or done something that you weren't supposed to do or you didn't listen, he is motivated and overcome by his love to forgive and to walk forward as you walk in the order that he set before you. And marriage is the exact same way. And so I encourage all those out there that are in marriages or seeking to get married or want to get married someday or having a struggle with the marriage that you might be in, go back to the Word of God, see what the Creator and Lawgiver says about marriage, and start adding that as a regular feature of your life. Let the Bible be authoritative in your life. Now, we're not a show that necessarily comments on what's going on in the world, though we might touch on it. We don't hit politics, though we might touch on it here and there. We're not in the fashion world, though Sam sometimes touches on it. What we are is a show that discovers the truth from the Scripture about any topic and declare it boldly. We hope that you'll stay with us on this journey of Old Lion, Young Lion, and God bless.
And we'll see you at church.